When I was growing up, I used to sometimes like to catch on a Saturday afternoon when they would show a repeat of the movie Spartacus. Does anybody remember the movie Spartacus by any chance? I'm not talking about the TV series they tried to make a few years ago. I really haven't seen that or know anything about that at all, but there was this epic movie that starred Kirk Douglas. It was made in 1960 before I was born, but they would show these repeats on some Saturday mornings. It was 3 hours long of a movie that they occasionally would play. It won 4 Academy Awards in its day. It was quite the undertaking, far before they had blue screens and computer-generated effects. So it was a pretty amazing movie. Spartacus is based on true events that took place in 73 BC in the area of Rome. And in the movie Spartacus, Kirk Douglas is a slave who's a trained killer in the Colosseum of Gladiators. But Spartacus, he yearns for freedom, and his yearning turns into a rebellion against Rome and his captors, which turns into this movement with these other slaves revolting, which turns into this army of slaves on this mission for freedom. Slaves all across the area begin to escape their owners to join Spartacus in his great revolt against Rome. And Spartacus and his band have this great success winning battles, surprising the Romans, and setting other slaves free along the way. He even falls in love at some point in the movie with this slave girl who becomes his wife, and that's the part the movie could go without. That's about 45 minutes of doesn't need to be there. It'd be a good 2-hour-and-15-minute movie without that, but it's there regardless. Things look promising for Spartacus and for his whole army, but only for a short while and a short window of time, because the Roman battle machine, it proves to be too much, and Spartacus and his men are either captured or killed. In the end of the movie, the Roman leaders is standing. He's standing before these hundreds of men who are left from the slave army, including Spartacus, who's among them. He doesn't know which one Spartacus is, but he's got this huge chip on his shoulder, a mile long, for the success that Spartacus has. And in a riveting scene, the Roman leader's spokesman says, "The penalty of crucifixion has been set aside on the single condition that you identify the body or the living person of the slave called Spartacus." Of course, what he's telling them is that you bring us Spartacus and you won't die. You'll go back to slavery or to prison, but we're not going to kill you. And for a couple moments, there's silence, and then Spartacus himself begins to rise to his feet to identify himself to save the lives of all the others. But before he can, the man next to him stands up and says, "I'm Spartacus." And then another man over here says, "I'm Spartacus." And another, "I'm Spartacus." Until these hundreds of men are on their feet, all proclaiming, "I'm Spartacus." So that the Roman leader has no idea who the real Spartacus is. Why? Why wouldn't they turn in the one man Spartacus to save all the hundreds, to save the rest? I'll tell you why. Because of freedom. They had tasted freedom, and they didn't want to go back to slavery. Even to death for them was greater than this slavery, so they would stand for their leader and stand for their purpose, because in this act of freedom, they were choosing by their own free choice their demise instead of having it dictated to them. And so the movie, friends, ends with a row of hundreds of crosses with hundreds of men on them lining the road to Rome, dying for the sake of their freedom. You see, friends, men and women were never created. We were created in the image of God, and we were never created with the intent of dominion over us. We were created to have dominion over our lives and over the earth. We weren't intended to be dominated. We've seen horrid domination of peoples and people groups throughout history, and even today we see it, but we were never created to have that over us. We were created to have dignity, to have honor, to have worth. We were created, friends, for freedom. We're wrapping up a message series that we've been in that's where we've called Doing the New, to do the new, looking at ourselves as believers in Jesus, being a new creation in Christ, and the Holy Spirit's role in our lives in that new being that we are, the fruit of the Spirit growing in our hearts and maturing us to be followers of Jesus. And today we're looking at the fruit's quality called self-control. And at its core, self-control, it spells freedom. It's freedom. You see, because if we don't have self-control, that means we're being dominated by something else, right? If you don't have self-control, something else is dominating you. Maybe it's a financial hole that's been created from a little piece of plastic that's got your name on it. Maybe you've been dominated by tantalizing bits of information that destroys others rather than builds them up that you can't seem to keep from passing out of your lips. Maybe it's things that you read or watch that do less than encourage you in your walk with Jesus. Maybe it's your cell phone, your iPad, your tablet, or some other electronic device that has your life all wrapped up in it, and it's robbing you from any real good time with God or those that you love. Maybe it's a craving. Maybe it's a craving for food, or a craving for things, or a craving for money, or a craving for approval, or a craving for control. These are just examples, but maybe they're examples that remind you of while you were created for dominion over your life, there are some things that are dominating you. Maybe you're being enslaved and your dignity is being damaged. If that's where you're at today, then hear me. Hear the good news. God sees your bondage and he wants you to be free. He wants you to be free. Let's one more time read together the text we've been drawing from for this series with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Then we'll pray, and then we'll begin talking about self-control. So let's read this together one more time. Are you ready? Here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you so much for your Holy Spirit to empower us to what this really is about, is living like Jesus. These are the traits that Jesus owned, that Jesus had, that you impart to us as your follower, Jesus. And that the Holy Spirit's within us, ready to give us all aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And in this fruit that we're talking about today, self-control. We don't have to live dominated by anything or anyone else. We can walk with you free. And God, speak to us about that freedom today. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I want you to imagine with me a lion, a proud lion roaming free in the bushlands of Kenya. And this lion's been hunting for days to find food, but can't find anything to eat. And finally, one day, he sees a huge chunk of T-bone steak lying on a piece of canvas out in the middle of nowhere. And even though he's so hungry, he approaches this steak cautiously. He sniffs it out, and the aroma's just driving him crazy. So he finally pounces on it. It tastes so good, so he lies down to finish eating it, and boom, in a flash, he's catapulted into the air and finds himself suspended by ropes and nets. He's been captured. And then later on, he's carted off to Nairobi and put behind bars and placed in a zoo. And for 10 years, people stare and poke and throw cans and bottles, and kids throw junk food, and the proud lion is humiliated. But one day, the zookeeper forgets to lock the cage, and the lion escapes miraculously and finds his way back somehow to the bush and rejoins the same pack that he once ran with. And now the lion is proud again. But one day, after going many days without finding anything to eat, he comes across another huge hunk of T-bone steak laying on a piece of canvas. And he's starving. And his mouth is watering. And he's so hungry. He'd just love to have a piece of that meat. Now, if you were on the outside, an observer, and somehow you could communicate to that lion, what would you say to the lion? You'd say, don't fall for it, lion. Don't fall for it. Steer clear of that T-bone steak. It's not worth it. It's really not. No matter how hungry you are, one bite will cost you your freedom. One bite will cost you your dignity. Every person in this room would be rooting for the lion, right? Every one of us. Now catch this. If you're ever going to understand the essence of self-control, then it's vital that you understand the connection between freedom and dignity. When humans are free, we can express our dignity. When we're enslaved, we experience loss of dignity, just like the lion did in the cage. And having feelings of defeat and humiliation set in. You see, our God loves you so much that he can't bear to see you, his child, stuck in any kind of bondage. And so he's taken upon himself the responsibility to set you free through what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And that's not all. He's also set it upon himself to keep you free through the Holy Spirit's work within you, producing this fruit of the Spirit called self-control. God fully intends for you to not only claim freedom from your sins and your personal relationship with Jesus, but he also wants you to fight to keep this newfound freedom. The essence of self-control is about fighting with the power of the Holy Spirit in you to keep your freedom in Jesus and not to be bound by anything. Now hold that in your minds and listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The last part of this verse is one of the greatest statements related to self-control in all of the Scripture. And listen to what he says. He says, "Everything is permissible." In other words, you can do whatever you want to do. "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial." Everything is permissible for me. I can do whatever I want to do. But listen to this last part. "But I will not be mastered by anything." You should write those two words down on your outline. "Will not." Somewhere on your outline, you should write that down. "I will not be mastered by anything." Paul says, "I have permission to do whatever I want to do, but not everything that I may want to do is good for me. And some things will place a bondage over my life." Then he says, "There is no way. I've been there, I've done that, and I'll never do that again. Never, never again. That's a cell I refuse to be locked up in again." Paul was a freedom fighter, friends. Just like Spartacus, Paul was a freedom fighter. He remembers what it's like to be a slave to something, how it stripped him of his dignity and his honor, and he's just not going there again. Now, if you're ready to move forward with that kind of an attitude of being a freedom fighter, if you're ready to be a freedom fighter, I want to outline 5 steps for you in how to fight for your freedom to have self-control. Are you ready for that? Here are 5 steps. Number 1, to have freedom and self-control, participate in the life of the church. Now, I didn't say come to church, did I? I said participate in the life of the church. Hebrews 10:25 is a verse I've shared a couple times before, but it says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching." You've heard people say before, "I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian." And you know, although it's true that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus while not attending a church, part of being a maturing Christian is participating in the life of a Jesus-loving church. That's biblical, friends. God has meant for us to be, he's designed us to walk our faith out together with the support that you receive in the church, a church that loves Jesus and loves you. Will you go, it'll go a long way helping you in your freedom in this fight for self-control. In their book, The Fruit of the Spirit, a book I've resourced in this series by Thomas Trask and Wade Goodall, they cite some pretty clear findings that support this need. Here's what they found. Listen to these things that they share. First of all is this: alcohol abuse is highest among those with little or no religious commitment. A study shows that nearly 89% of alcoholics said they lost interest in religion during their youth. Another thing they say is numerous studies find an inverse correlation between religious commitment and drug abuse. For young people, the importance of religion is the single best predictor of substance abuse patterns. The less important their faith is, the greater likelihood there is for drug abuse. Joseph Califano, former Secretary of Department of Health and Human Services and head of Columbia University's Center of Addiction and Substance Abuse, says, Every individual I have met who successfully came off of drugs or alcohol has given religion as a key to their rehabilitation. They go on to say that studies indicate that high levels of religious commitment correlate with lower levels of depression and stress. And they say in a family study, 84% of strong families identified religion as an important contributor to their strength. And for physical health, it's been found that belonging to a religious group can lower blood pressure, relieve stress, and enhance survival after a heart attack. Friends, these studies cite religion as making the difference, but the reality is that it's Jesus that makes the big difference. It's Jesus. A relationship with Jesus, not any religion, that relationship with Jesus lived out among others makes a difference in all of the parts of your life. Look, we all have experienced enough life to know that just going to church and even being a Christian doesn't assure us of never ever having a habit, a hassle, or a hang-up. But involvement in the life of the church nurtures the Holy Spirit in us. And as the Holy Spirit matures in us, so comes greater self-control. So participating in the life of the church is really important. Now, listen, I know that some of you may be thinking, well, drugs and alcohol aren't a problem for me. I don't need church to stay away from that stuff. I'm smarter than that. I hear you. It doesn't take a rocket scientist or some sort of spiritual awakening for many people to come to the conclusion that drug and alcohol abuse is just a dead-end road that leaves you greatly bound. But participating in the church on a regular basis is more than just an insurance plan. It's more than an insurance policy against physical or mental controls over you. What participating regularly in the church is a lifeline, friends. It's a lifeline. It's a lifeline of support and encouragement in all of your life and in any of the difficult times when you're not sure where you're going to turn or who you're going to turn to. The church is a lifeline that we are foolish to go without. I've seen people go through tragedy, loss, and cataclysmic times without God and the support of a Jesus-loving church, and it makes everything extremely more difficult and out of control. The Holy Spirit wants to mature his fruit of self-control in you and me, and that largely happens in the fellowship with other believers in Jesus, and we call that fellowship the church. Step two for being a freedom fighter for self-control is this: you need to grow in discipline. Grow in discipline. Self-control and self-discipline work together. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, he says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, into strict discipline, right? Into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. We know that the athlete who wins is the one who's in top condition, at the top of their game. Being in top condition is a part of, it takes discipline. I've had a couple of friends who are dominated by their stomachs. You ever been around somebody who's dominated by the next mealtime? When a mealtime rolls around, they become grumpy, almost mean, until they can stop and get some food. And if you think about it, most Americans, where our days are structured around our mealtimes, aren't they? It's structured around our meal times. Now, I never thought of that as a self-control or a self-discipline kind of thing until I learned from the life of a friend of mine. This friend used to play football in college, and I'm telling you, he could eat anyone in this room under the table. I've never had a meal with a person in my life who could put away more food than this friend could. If there's somebody that had something left, he could be doing this whole meal. He would finish that too. And then he would finish the next one. He could put it away. But even so, hear me, he was not dominated by his food or by his stomach. If he's involved in an important ministry or an assignment, he can go all day without eating at all and not even flinch, not even think about food. And do you know what one of the big differences is in this man, how he's grown to be able to do that? He's grown in a spiritual discipline of fasting and prayer. He could eat bigger than anybody in this room, bigger than the best of them, but when he's called to, he can also go for days in prayer and fasting without eating at all. You see, that discipline created in him a real freedom from the control of food in his life. His days never rotate around meals. When we add discipline to our lives, it brings self-control. Spiritual disciplines like praying and fasting and Bible study, they lead to greater self-control in our lives. But so do daily disciplines like planning ahead and setting boundaries before events happen and not putting ourselves in tempting situations. Those things all bring greater freedom. When I did youth ministry many years ago, I would tell the youth that I was working with that before you begin dating a person, you need to talk to that person and set boundaries of where you will and you will not go physically with them. And that they need to do that, you need to do that before anything physical has a chance to even happen. For instance, don't spend time as a couple alone or in dark places. Don't lie on a couch together watching a romantic movie or even a football game. Sit up. Know from the get-go how far is too far and communicate that with those that you're going to date so that you won't go there. And if they're not willing to have that conversation with you, then they're not worth your dating because they don't care enough about you to date you. If you wait until you're in the back seat of a car and things are heating up and self-control is going to close out and it's going to be about impossible for you to achieve. Then after you've gone too far, farther than you wanted to go, the guilt and the humiliation move in. Being proactive in self-discipline is essential, friends, in every area of our lives of self-control. We need to be disciplined enough to read our Bibles, even if it's only 5 or 10 minutes a day, but to be in the Word of God in prayer. We need to discipline ourselves to participate regularly in a life group or a study. We need to discipline ourselves to stay out of compromising places and situations in life, to set our boundaries ahead of time before the compromise even has the opportunity to happen. These kinds of self-discipline, do you know what they equal? They equal freedom. They equal freedom as they strengthen our self-control. Here's the third step to be a freedom fighter for self-control. It's this. You have to look forward. You got to look forward. And this is really an important one. If you want to grow in the area of self-control, you can't let your past mistakes convince you that you're never going to be able to overcome the difficult areas of self-control in your life. You've got to look forward. The temptation is to let past failures paralyze us, to quit even trying at all. And I've seen this happen over and over and over again with people, and they live self-defeated and believing that things can't really be different. Hear me, they can be different. They can be. You don't have to continue to be controlled by whatever it is that's stealing your freedom and that's stealing your joy. You don't have to. Daughter or son of God, you've got the power of the living God inside of you. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and that means something. That means that what rests in you has the ability to bring you self-control in every area of your life. You need to look forward. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it." In other words, I don't have it all together either. I haven't got it all together, he says, "but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hear those words, forgetting what's behind, I strain toward what's ahead, and I press on toward that goal. Keep moving forward. Let me give you an image of what I often see in the life of Christ followers who struggle in self-control, and even in my own life at times. Before Jesus, there are these things in our lives that hold us back, habits, addictions, lifestyles, life choices, whatever you want to call them. We find ourselves bound in some of these things in this life, and it's like shackles around our wrists and our ankles that have us held. And once we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit is alive in us, friends, those shackles have been released. They've been released. You no longer are bound or held by them. Yet what I all too often see is this. I see people who know and love Jesus who are walking around, still lugging around, carrying around those shackles with them from their past. They live kind of this pseudo-free life where they're not really free. They're still dragging this load with them and carrying it along wherever they go, trying to move forward, still dragging all of this with them. Why do they do that? I don't know. Is it habit or not knowing better? Is it just comfortable? You've heard the word comfortable agony, haven't you? Sometimes we become so comfortable with our chains. Real self-control can't really ever happen if you're trying to move forward while you're still dragging those chains with you. Friends, you've got to drop them. You got to drop them. Drop the chains of what's in your past. You've already been released by them. Your hands, your wrists, your ankles, the Holy Spirit, God's Jesus has already released those when you received him. You're just holding on to them, dragging them along, and it's time to drop them and to move on. You're no longer bound to those shackles. You've just believed the lie of the enemy who's trying to tell you that you're bound and trying to tell you that you can't move forward. Jesus says that he's come to set you free, and to he or she who the Son has set free, he or she is free indeed. Here's the fourth freedom fighter thing to do for self-control, and it's this. It's important, too. Don't rely on feelings. We've talked about that some in this series already. We need to talk about it again. Don't rely on feelings. Sometimes self-control means acting how you want to feel. You got to know what the truth is and act into that, not what you're feeling in the moment. Too many people rely on feelings to determine what kind of day they're going to have, whether they should purchase something or not. Well, I just don't know. I don't know whether I feel like I should do this or not, or whether they're going to, how they're going to handle the stresses of the day that pushed them to lose control. Some people decide they're defeated, friends, before the day even begins. Feelings can tell a lot to us in life, and they're sometimes good indicators of what's going on around us, but all too often, they're not. All too often, they deceive us. Filmmakers are keenly aware of emotions. Advertisers play on them all the time, big time. If they can convince our feelings that we need something, we're much more likely to go out and to purchase what they're selling, what they're promoting. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions." Passions are driven by feelings. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This present age is loaded with temptations that can throw us off track. Most of them are based on our feelings, but God's grace is more powerful. God's Holy Spirit in you is more powerful. What's alive in you as a Christian is more powerful than the television commercials or the mighty movie special effects or your desires or passions or temptations. And this verse tells us that God's grace teaches us to say no. No, I will not do that. I will not go there. I don't care how I feel about it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be controlled. I'm going to be self-controlled. There's a great song that's out right now on the Christian radio. Perhaps you've heard it. It's by an artist named Zach Williams, and it's called Fear is a Liar. Ah, great song. Great lyrics. You should go look up the lyrics to that song this week. It's such a great song because it calls us on our feelings. Fear is a feeling. It's a feeling. And the Bible tells us to fear not. 365 times the Bible tells us to fear not. There's a reason for that. God doesn't do anything by accident. There's a purpose. That's 365 times, once for every day of the year. Friends, every day of the year, God is telling you, don't rely on your feelings. They come and they go. They shift like shadows. You can't trust them. Every day of the year, he's telling you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Self-control will give you freedom. And I've already given you self-control through the Holy Spirit that lives within you. Friends, fear is a big fat liar that comes from the biggest, fattest lying enemy that there is. But there's a fifth and a final step to be a freedom fighter for self-control. And hear me, this is more important than all of the rest of what we talked about this morning. As a matter of fact, you can't do the rest properly over the long haul without this fifth one. You will push, you will struggle, you will turn your wheels until you develop a rut. But you can't move forward in self-control in your life without this fifth one. And here's what it is. Permit the Holy Spirit to direct your life. Permit the Holy Spirit to direct your life. Understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't struggle to have control ever. The Holy Spirit is perfect and balanced and will never operate outside of the balance of God's will and God's truth and God's love. The Holy Spirit knows when your anger is going too far. He knows when your admiration is turning to coveting. When looking turns to lusting and when need turns to greed, the Holy Spirit knows the boundaries for your life and he knows exactly what's healthy for you and what's not. It's vitally important to remember that self-control isn't just something we work harder for, work hard to achieve or determine on our own. For the Christian, it's a fruit of God's presence that's already in your life, but it needs our permission to surrender to it for it to grow. The Holy Spirit will not force spiritual growth on anyone. If he did, that would simply be a new form of bondage because you wouldn't have your own free will and choice in that. You have the freedom as to whether you surrender your life to the lead of the Holy Spirit in your life or you don't. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Live under the control of the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We need to permit the Holy Spirit to direct our life, to surrender daily to the Holy Spirit, to build a self-control in our lives, and to obey the Holy Spirit's lead. And then we'll realize self-control growing in the areas of our lives. As we live by the Spirit, we'll choose not to gratify sinful desires, and with that comes freedom. And that takes us back to a verse that I share with you early in this message series. It's a verse that's become a life verse to me. It's Galatians 5, verse 25, where it says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." I want you to do me a favor this morning. Just patronize me for a moment, will you? I just want you to lift your arms up just for a few moments and just leave them up until I tell you to put them down. Lift your arms in the air. Friends, do you know that this is the universal sign of surrender, right? Universal sign of surrender. And every day in my life, it's a bedtime for me. I've told you this before, but you need to hear it again. Every day in my life, I pray with my hands, arms up to God, and I say, "Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I surrender myself to your authority. I surrender myself to you as a husband. I surrender myself to you as a father. I surrender myself to you as a pastor and the pastor of Old Fort Church. God, I surrender myself to your authority that you would lead my day and that you would, all that I would do would bring glory to you." You can put your arms down. And friends, I pray that, and then I pray other things in there and around that. I use that time to pray for my wife and to pray for my kids and to pray for you. But every day I do that surrender to God. I've done that for the last 15 years in my life, and it has radically changed my life. I urge you, find your way of surrendering daily to the lead of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the only way that you're ever going to find true self-control. You see, because having self-control is actually the big lie. To have self-control, you have to give up control. It has to be a God control. That's the only way you'll ever have control in your life. You might think you've got a hold of it for a while until things break apart again because you're trying to run things again. But when you finally give control to him is when you see real self-control developed in you. And hear me, I'm not saying I got self-control altogether in my life because I don't. That would be a lie. I got a lot of growing to do in this part of the maturing of the Holy Spirit in my life. But I will tell you, I will say to you that I do have self-control in areas of my life where one time in my life I didn't. And once you have control over those areas, you know, I don't want to step back into that because I know what it feels like to be back into that. And it's a binding and a holding me from life that I don't ever want again. So once you experience the freedom to have self-control over an area of your life, you want to be there simply because you know how much better that it is. You have to permit the Holy Spirit to guide your life to have real self-control. This has been a great message series for me to do the new. And then Galatians 5, 22 through 23 once again says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I hope that that has become part of your memory now. We've spent many weeks exploring each parts of this fruit of the Spirit, and I don't believe that the order that they're listed in the Scripture is by any accident. God doesn't do anything by accident. Because listen to this, they begin with love. Love leads to joy. Joy fills you with peace. Peaceful living, you know what it does? It makes you patient. Patience is radiated through your kindness. Goodness puts that kindness into action. Faithfulness says that our goodness is a byproduct of our love for Jesus. Gentleness is what we communicate in all of these other qualities. And as these areas fall into order, self-control becomes natural. Friends, let's keep in step with the Spirit, not getting ahead, not falling behind, not veering to the left, not veering to the right. Living a life as the Holy Spirit leads will always magnify the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for manifesting your characteristics into the heart of us believers in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. These nine things are who you are. They're what you live. They're what you did. They're who you are today. They're within us as believers in Jesus. Maybe they're only in seed form in some of our lives. They've not grown yet. We've not put ourselves in a position for them to mature. Maybe the part we're missing is that simple surrender. Oh, Holy Spirit, I surrender to you to mature that fruit in me. And as that blossoms and as that blooms and as that grows, comes the abundant life that Scripture promises us, comes the life that's walking with you that's free from anything this world can bring upon us. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit resting in each of us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Today is a communion Sunday, and I just want you to know that if you're a guest here, you don't have to be a member of this church or any church to receive communion here. If you're seeking to follow Jesus, you're invited to the table. We're going to have two stations for communion, one on each side, where there will be bread and a cup, and you tear off a piece of the bread, a sizable enough piece that you're just dipping the bread in, dip it in the cup and receive that. And as you come forward, if you're in this center section, you know, somewhere along the middle, just come up either side, return by the farthest outside aisle and back around. If you're on the outsides, you can come in the center aisles and return by the outside to your seats. You know, the night that Jesus, the day that Jesus died on the cross, everything went chaotic. The disciples, they were lost. They ran and they hid in an upper room because they didn't know what, things were out of control. Well, what do we do now? We thought this guy was somebody and he's not and he's gone and all control was lost. But then 3 days later, what happened? Jesus came into that room. He'd risen from the dead. And center was brought back to their life. Now it started to make sense that on that night when he was with them and he said, my body's going to be broken for you. They didn't know what he was talking about. Chaos is coming. Things are going to be out of control. My body's going to be broken for you. And my blood's going to pour. It's going to be shed for you. You're not going to know what's going on, but someday you'll eat this bread and you'll drink this cup again. And when you do, you'll remember that what I've done for you actually was to bring life into control, to bring life under the lordship of our Heavenly Father through what Jesus has done. So every time you take this bread and you drink from this cup, you remember. You remember what I did and what I'm doing and what I've done for you. I invite those who are serving to come up. Prepare to serve. Table has been prepared. Will you come and receive? Let's begin from the back and work our way forward as we come and receive. I want you to take the words to that chorus and replace it with where it needs to be for you. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to lust. I'm no longer a slave to self-esteem. I'm no longer a slave to ego. I'm no longer a slave to money. I'm no longer a slave to work. I'm no longer a slave to school. You fill in the blank, because I am a child of God. I am a child of God. Within me lives the holy living God who gives me the power to be self-controlled and to be free. If you've embraced Jesus into your life, that same power rests in you. So let's walk in it, let's live in it, let's love in it, let's embrace others and everyone in it, and let's do the new together. In Jesus' name, amen.